1 Samuel 17, and we'll read from verse 1 to 33. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth."
Take out your Bibles, please. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. A couple weeks ago, we started with the life of David, and if you were to take one event from David's life, this would be the one that we would know the best, which would characterize David to us, the slaying of Goliath. We're going to take 2 weeks on the chapter. It's a long section. The first I've called Facing a Giant, facing that insurmountable obstacle in your life, and face it head on with God's help. Bill's already read the passage. And in the first 3 verses, you have a description of the Philistines and Israel coming together for battle. The Philistines were newcomers to the Palestine. I've got a little map there for you, shows you either coming from somewhere in Greece and what is modern-day Turkey, the west coast of Turkey. West coast of Turkey, of course, is very Hellenized. It's quite Greek, and it's almost more Greek than the country of Greece, that western part of Turkey. And they came to Palestine about 100 to 200 years before this time. The first time you see them is with Samson. And what they did was they established in five key cities. And the key cities are there on the left. And I better get my, I got my glasses close. You see Gaza down at the bottom. That is still called the Gaza Strip today. And that is where the Palestinians live. Up above that, you see Ashdod and Ashkelon. And Gath and Ekron is more inland, and each one of these cities has their own king. And these five cities together comprise the Philistines, kind of like city-states, like what you remember from ancient Greece, between Athens and Sparta and Corinth and Thebes. That's kind of the political system that the Philistines have. And you see it in this chapter. When the Philistine comes out, he goes, "Am I not the Philistine? And you are servants of Saul." It's kind of like, I'm a free man, and you are just servants of a king, as he interacts with the people of Israel. You see, the battle location is on the screen, kind of right in the middle of the screen, between Soko and the battle's close to that. You see, Bethlehem is up to the right, about 14 kilometers away. So David has come quite a ways. You read in the chapter that Jesse is old in years. He's not walking that far. You send the youngster to go and see how the others are doing. This is just an outline of this section, and we're going to look at each one of these. Verses 1 through 3, they gather for battle, the two nations. Verses 4 through 7, you have a description of Goliath, which is very unusual in the Bible to have a physical description of someone, to hear something about weight and what they look like. And so here you have a description of his armor. Here's what this person looks like. In verses 8 through 11, Goliath and his taunts. 12 through 19, David and his family as Jesse sends David. 20 through 24, David sees and hears Goliath. 25 through 27, David's first reaction to Goliath. 28 through 30, David and his interaction with Eliab. First of all, Goliath. You notice in verse 4, it says, "A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp." There's not really a word there for champion in the Hebrew text. The Hebrew says, "A man came out between the two." And what does that mean, a man between the two? And they think it either means infantryman or champion. In other words, here's a man who steps out of the ranks between the two armies in order to do single combat. So you choose your best. So this is a man between the two. Kind of like, is it Hector and Achilles? Do you remember your grade 9 history of ancient Greece and the Battle of Troy? I think it's Hector and Achilles. They step out between the two, between the city and between the army, and there they do battle between the two. So that's Goliath. He's a champion sent out between the two. And the text says he's six cubits and a span, or 9 feet and 9 inches. The Septuagint, which is the ancient Greek translation, came to that, and it goes, that doesn't seem real. So the Septuagint has 4 cubits, or some of the Septuagints have 5.5 cubits. But all of the Hebrew texts have 6.5 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches from the finger to the elbow, and a span is the hand. Now, 9 feet, 9 inches. I brought my measuring tape. Now there's my 9 feet, 9 inches. From the end of this until the end of that, that's 9 feet, 9 inches. Now I also measured it around the auditorium earlier this morning. 9 feet, 9 inches goes to the middle of the H. Or if you come back here to this light, 9 feet, 9 inches goes to the middle of this light. Or if you come over here to this, butterfly, 9 feet, 9 inches goes to the middle of the sea. This is a big man, okay? Makes me look puny. Now, I'm trying to think here. Yeah, it gives the weight of his armor. Now, 9 feet, 9 inches, the middle of the sea. Now, I hate to tell you how much I weigh, but I weigh 239 pounds. I had to get underneath the 240, just as it sounds better. So I'm 239, and I'm 5'9". He's got me by 4 feet. So you can imagine what he would weigh. And he's a warrior, so he would be a large man, too. Easily 300 and some pounds. I had down here that Shaquille O'Neal at 7'2" weighed 330 pounds. So Goliath could weigh 400 pounds. You notice his armor. Description of his armor there, bronze scale mail. If you look with me at verse 5, bronze helmet on his head. He wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greave, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. So bronze scale mail weighing 125 pounds. I went on a hike once with a 70-pound backpack, and I thought, wow, that's heavy. It's almost so heavy you can't lift it up and put it on your back. Well, 125 pounds of scale mail on his chest. At the bottom there, I've got, he had a spear with an iron head. The iron head weighed 15 pounds. That's a gallon and a half of water. This is heavy. That's a heavy for a spearhead. There's a technology difference between Israel and the Philistines. The Philistines have steel. And at the bottom there, I've got copper melts at 1085. They could melt copper. But they could not melt steel. That was technology beyond them at this age. And because it melts at 1585. And so what you had to do to make iron or steel is you had to work like a blacksmith, and you would put your iron on top of the coals, and the carbon would seep out of the coal into the iron, and you would get some form of steel. And it would be shaped there while it was soft. This is the beginning of the Iron Age. And the Philistines are some of the first in the entire world to be working with iron and steel. And so he has a steel head on his spear. In all of Israel, in 1 Samuel 13, they only have two swords. Saul has a sword and Jonathan has a sword. The Philistines have blacksmiths and they're working their weapons with steel. The rest of his armor, though, is made out of bronze. They could melt the copper, mix it with the tin. You would come up with bronze, and so here you have greaves that are probably formed to his size, a javelin, and a helmet. It's completely covered. Here's a warrior. That's verses 4 through 7, Goliath. Verses 8 through 11, Goliath's words. Notice with me verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for the battle?" I think he's insulting them. He's going, boy, you guys are good at making lines. I like that. Well, that's a nice straight row. That's kind of what he's saying. Wow, that's good. You guys have done well. Nice and straight. Am I not a Philistine? My translation of the text, am I not the Philistine? Here he is, the Philistine. Do you want to beat your enemy? This is it. Here's the Philistine. Beat him, we're done. And are you not the servants of Saul? Insulting them. We Philistines are free. We've got multiple kings. They all work together. We're free men. You guys just do what one person says. Servants of Saul. Another insult. Verse 8, choose a man. The funny thing is, and the irony is at the end of the day, it's not a man who goes out to fight. Choose a man. Verse 9, let's fight to the death. Now, I'm all for contests. I was trying to compare this to what some athletic contest that I've taken place in, and I've played in athletic contests where I'm against somebody much bigger, much faster, much better skilled. In fact, I played basketball this past week, and at the end of the day, I was complaining. I said, it's not fair. He's younger than I am. He's taller than I am. He's faster than I am. He jumps better than I do, and he's better than me. How fair is that? It's not fair. But this Goliath adds another twist. It's not just going out for a contest. This is to the death. It's one thing to compete. It's one thing to, hey, let's go out and have a little wrestling match. It's another thing, and let's fight till somebody's dead. Verse 10. I taunt the ranks of Israel today. I defy the ranks of Israel. Come on. I defy you. In verse 11, notice the reaction. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified, or they were shattered, or they were shaken and terrified. 12 through 19, David and his family. If you notice verses 13 and 14, Jesse's three oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. You could translate that three biggest sons. The word there is used for size. The three biggest sons have gone to the war. And in verse 14, David was the youngest. Another way to translate that is David's the smallest. Okay, the three big ones are gone. The smallest one is left. He doesn't go. Just pointing out, David's got no business being involved in this contest. Verse 15, what's David doing? But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. He's a gopher and he's a sheep herder. And we mentioned 2 weeks ago, tending sheep was entry-level job. It's a job anybody could do. The youngest people could do it. Even your kids could look after a flock of sheep. It didn't take much skill. It didn't take much strength. And so that's why you have the youngest person in the family doing it. Kind of like when you were younger. How many of you had to milk the cow when you were younger? Why did you have to milk the cow? Because Dad didn't want to do it. And you could. Notice he does this for 40 days and nights. 40 days he comes out, he taunts them, he stands there, and for 40 days there's no fighting. By the way, that's what it means to be a servant of a king. You stand on the side of a hill for 40 days because he says you will be there. Finally, verses 17 through 19, Jesse says, I want you to take your brothers a lunch and find out how they're doing. Verses 20 through 24, David hears Goliath. Early in the morning, David left the flock with the shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. So the army's just getting out, they're making their lines, and they're shouting to each other, encouraging each other. We're going to win. Verse 21, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. And as he was talking, he's just started to greet them. How are you doing? Hello, good morning. And Goliath steps out. And he shouts his words. I defy you. I'm the Philistine. Send a man out. Let's fight to the death. Verse 23, David heard it. When the Philistines saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. David reacts. Notice verse 26. David asked the men standing near him what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine, removes this disgrace from Israel. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You will notice how the writer in the text answered that question before David asks it. The reason why is he wants to highlight what David says. Notice the answer, and I'll get back to what David says. Verse 25. Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give him great wealth, money. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, marry the princess. And he will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. Literally, he will be free in Israel. I don't know why my kids don't have me tax exemption yet. I wish they would do that. Three things: money, princess, freedom. Now, on your screen, here's what I've written. These are David's first recorded words. The writer's been saving up David's first speech till right now. So in chapter 16, we saw that David was anointed. The second part of chapter 16, we saw that King Saul had an evil spirit coming upon him. What do you do for somebody with an evil spirit? Find a man who plays skillfully. That's David. And David comes and plays skillfully, and the Spirit of God is upon him. And the Spirit of God somehow comes out of what he plays and calms Saul's spirit. But David says nothing in chapter 16. Chapter 17, we've come all the way up to this point. David's greeted his brothers, but he didn't tell us what David said. Jesse told him to go and take the lunch. Doesn't tell us David says yes. David's silent till right now. And the writer does that deliberately because he wants you to see who David is and who his character is and see into his heart by the very first words that he says. It's his way of highlighting who David is and what his character is. David says two things. They're on your screen there. What will be done for the man? So instead of, hey, let's be afraid, it's, let's talk about doing this. What's going to happen when we fight the Philistine? What will the guy get who beats him? That's the first thing he says. And the second thing, notice, who is this Philistine foreskin? Literal translation, your NIV and English text probably tries to tame it down. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? It's more of an insult. Who is this Philistine foreskin? that he should defy the armies of the living God. Who does he think he is defying the living God? And you see into the character of David. Bravery, yes. Devotion and trust in God, absolutely. He serves a living God. I don't have to worry about whether I can defeat Goliath. God's on my side. And how dare somebody defy the armies of the living God? Okay, so what does this mean for you? Application. Point number one. Facing our giants means facing what you hear. The news is bad and the future sounds grim. And that's part of what you see in this chapter. Hearing the giant scares you. And there are times in our life when the things that we hear terrify us. You go to your doctor and your doctor says you have cancer. That's terrifying. Right? You don't even know how bad it is yet. The doctor hasn't even told you how long you've got yet. All he has to say is, it's cancer. We're going to have to look and find out exactly what it is. And you're shaken. Terrified by what you hear. We hear scary things in the news almost every day. If you listen to the news, the economy would have collapsed 5 times this year. And all your savings would have been wiped out. Now, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. But it's the news wants you to be afraid. Secondly, facing our giants means facing what you see, the insurmountable odds. And you'd look at the Philistine and you would go, there's no way a small little kid could win. And look at his armor. You can even see the sun reflecting off of it. Because the things that you can't see are stronger and greater than the things that you can see. Paul's the one who says we walk by faith and not by sight. But guess what? Sometimes we just walk by sight. And the things that we can see cannot be defeated, whereas the things that we can't see, the living God, is ignored. By the way, notice that David says the armies of the living God. The armies of the living God. Maybe he's talking about the army of Israel and the unseen army of angels that you can't see. The armies of the living God. Number three, facing our giants means coming to grip with who we are. We're the saints of God, chosen by God, loved by Jesus Christ, never left, never forsaken. That's who we are. Point number four. Facing our giants means trusting and remembering that we are with the living God. The living God. Our God's alive. Now, if I can make further application for you. Imagine I was going to record one of your speeches so that we could see into your heart and into your character. And so we could go through you in life and we could find out, here's what they said when they were facing something difficult. And here's their speech. And it reflects their character. And it reflects their speech. I mean, reflects their faith. What would I record from your life? On the screen there, if we were to record your first speech that would represent who you are at the core of your being, what would it be? Your speech represents your heart, Right? Jesus says it's from the overflow of the heart that comes our thoughts and our speech. What's going on inside? He's giving you a glimpse at David's heart. Here's what David said. You see inside of him. Well, what would we hear coming from you that would reflect your faith in God? I put down there, what would you like it to be? Wouldn't we all want it to be, you know something? This looks unbeatable. But I follow Jesus Christ. And I know everything is going to turn out okay for me. Because Jesus Christ has got a hold of me. He's involved in my life. And with Jesus Christ, I can accomplish anything. Kind of like the Apostle Paul. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. If you wonder what kind of things you should be saying, please read Paul. I know we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but when Paul's in prison and he writes to the Philippians, he writes this. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So it doesn't matter if I die here, it's going to be great because it's for Jesus. And it doesn't matter if I get released and I go on and live my life because it's for Jesus. And that's what Paul says and that's what Paul writes. Is that what we say? It seems obvious as we read what David says. Who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? But nobody else was saying that. Nobody. David's the first one. What does he think he's doing defying the armies of the living God? We got God on our side. And sometimes that's the way we need to be because nobody else is saying it. Maybe the problem is we're too old. We need a 13-year-old to come along. Doesn't know any better. Listen, I just trust in God. He's going to take care of it. Next week, I want you to continue, in 2 weeks when we look at this. David's speeches carry the theology of the passage. Verse 26 is his first theology speech. 34 through 37, you get another one in response to Saul. And then finally, in verses 45 through 47, he also speaks of his theology speech to Goliath. As he faces Goliath, David's speech is important, reflects his theology and who he is. Finally, today, facing our naysayers. So David has given his speech, what will be done? Who is this Philistine? He should defy the armies of the living God. And this is what his oldest brother says. Verse 28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You have come down only to watch the battle." Notice again, Eliab's his biggest brother, and he's mad. Little punk kid is showing us all up. Just by the things that he says. Oldest brothers don't take that well from the littlest brother. And he's mad. Why have you come? Why have you come? I think Eliab is bitter. Resentful. David's anointed. I'm not anointed. I'm the oldest. I deserve to be anointed. He's just a little kid. I like the next one. With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? With whom? An insignificant person. Those few sheep, an insignificant little bitty job. In the wilderness and out of the way nowhere. That's you, David. I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. The irony is that He's not conceited and his heart is not wicked. But Eliab, that's all he sees. His motives are being maligned. By the way, we found out in the previous chapter that God's the only one that looks at the heart, and God looks at his heart and he goes, I love that heart. And Eliab looks at David and he goes, I hate that heart. And then I got the bottom there. You're only here to watch the battle. And I've got irony behind that too. You're only here to watch the battle. The irony is there's no battle to watch. Everybody's too afraid, and the only battle that takes place is when David fights it. Irony. And I call it facing our naysayers, and in our lives you will always have somebody that's going to say, you can't do it. It can't be done. Or sometimes our naysayers are even worse. There's something wrong with you. You're bad. You're insignificant. As far as I'm concerned, you don't count. You're meaningless. That's what David's getting. And it would be easy just to throw your hands up and go, okay, I'm out of here. Give up. He faces it. Well, this morning, are you facing your giant? With faith in the living God. And in 2 weeks, we'll continue this. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, this morning, we're thankful for just a picture of someone who follows you completely and trusts in you completely so that they accomplish and attempt unbelievable things. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us here to trust in you completely, that you would be our confidence, that you would be our strength, that you would be our refuge, that you would be the one that we turn to when everything is falling apart. Our Father, I do pray that you would help those here today that are maybe facing a giant even today at home and at work, and I pray that you would give them strength, help them to put their faith in you, and I pray that they would see that you will help them overcome their difficulties and their problems. Our Father, I do pray that this week we may serve you. Help us to not become weary in doing good, but to look for those opportunities where we can be involved in someone's life, and we will see that great things get accomplished as the Holy Spirit works through us in them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.